we haven't met yet, I'm Tyler, and I'll look forward to getting to meeting you at some point. Maybe that some point will even be today. One of my favorite things in planet Earth of what I enjoy doing is helping people find themselves right with God. Like, what does that even look like to be right with God? How do I walk in that path? And then in doing so, I also love helping people figure out what that means for them walking well with other people. And so I'm really excited about today's conversation. We are in the book of Philippians, and we're having a conversation out of the book of Philippians of what does it mean for us collectively to become a joy-filled community. Today in Philippians chapter 3, what we're going to be talking about is confidence. And you likely know a time in your life, spaces in your life, relationships in your life where you walked with great confidence and times when you walked with like an absolute lack of confidence. If you've ever been a young athlete or a maturing athlete, you know that in the pregame warm-up, in the shoot-around, you're trying there to just find your feel for the day. And then seeing if that will translate into the game. And one of the coach's responsibilities in any sport is to figure out where the confidence is. We call it momentum. And to funnel the team through that confidence. If you're in the music world, you know when you pick up that instrument, whether today is going to be in tune or out of tune, right? Whether you're going to be naturally on rhythm, feeling the song and the music and living out of that, or if you're just going to have to stay so focused because you just have to work hard to get it right. If you're married, you know this, right? When you have confidence and like you can strut your way into the bedroom because you know it's going to be a great day. And in those days when it's like, I don't even know if I want to open the front door because we're off, right? You know what it's like to have confidence and to not have confidence. But I think the world that we live in, the context that we're going to talk about today, I think it can give us a false confidence. And there is nothing more important in your life and in my life and in our collective lives than to have confidence in our salvation with the Lord, and then what that means for us right here and right now. So I want to have that conversation this morning, because this isn't a new conversation. This has been an ongoing conversation since the beginning of time. Can I remind you, Adam and Eve, how they were designed, how they were wired? They were to be with God in his fullest presence, and there they would have a created and designed confidence with the Lord, where the Lord would be fully present with them and they could be fully present with the Lord and with each other. And then sin entered into the world, right? And insecurity and brokenness and ache and consequence showed up. But something I think we oftentimes think is that God gave up on humanity in that moment. That's not the way the scriptures read. God didn't give up on Adam and Eve and humanity in that moment. It was actually humanity that lost their confidence in God. You remember the text? What did Adam and Eve do after they had sinned? They hid themselves from God. They up and decided what things were acceptable and unacceptable, and they covered themselves with fig leaves in the spaces that they didn't want to be seen. And it said there they were naked and ashamed. They covered up the parts of their thinking, the parts of their feeling, the parts of their behaviors that they didn't think were acceptable to God, and they hid them. I don't think we have fig leaves as often anymore. I think we've become more sophisticated in our hiding, in covering up things. But it is not living in the design that you and I were created for. What if God has a different dream that takes us back to living in an assured confidence with him and with each other? That's the conversation that Paul is having with the Philippians this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Paul must be an incredible preacher. He says, "Finally," as if he's almost done. He's only halfway through the letter. I just want you to know, like, sometimes we get long-winded, right? Today might be one of those days where I could get super passionate about what we're going, and we could just keep going. It's like we're rounding third, but we keep coming home and home and home. And Paul says, finally, and we're only halfway through. Paul is an incredible preacher, but he's not giving us this finally as if we're almost done. This is actually Paul being a great writer. And he's saying, finally, as a connecting point to his audience, to say, I don't want you to miss what this conversation is attached to. Because he took a quick break in Philippians chapter 2, and he wants to get back to the overarching conversation. So let me get us all back there. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, I give thanks for what? For our partnership in the gospel. For Paul, this is all about the good news. And he says, and goes on in chapter 1, and says, however the gospel gets advanced, that's what this is all about. Every relationship, every circumstance, everything we do is about advancing the gospel. And then at the end of chapter 1, he says, hey, because of your life that's been put in Christ, you now belong to a new kingdom. You thought you were stuck under the rule of Rome, living in Philippi, but because of your new identity that you have in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, you now are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Equal to saying you're citizens of the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. And then he stepped out for a brief minute to said, oh, and by the way, the church ought to be the example of what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. And so he says, how do we do that? He gives us the Christ story as an example in the early part of chapter 2. Then he gives us his example. Then he gives us Timothy's example. Then he gives us Epaphroditus' example. And now he says, and finally I'm back to have this conversation with you. Let me remind you that the gospel is the most important thing we're here to talk about. Which would make sense, right? Because the book of Philippians has two major themes. Don't lose them as you read and study and try to live out of what God's doing through this work. It's the gospel and it's joy. He says, when we know the gospel, we can rejoice or have joy regardless of our circumstances. So finally, we're back to this, and it's good for Paul, it's good for them, it's good for us, and it's good for me. And so he says in verse 2 and 3, and then you're going to notice, I'm going to skip us down to verse 10 and 11, come back and unpack 4 through 9 here in just a little bit, but let's go to verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worshiped by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so if there's no confidence in the flesh, in this dual citizenship where we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we still have to exist in the reality of our world, where do we grab our confidence? Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, our confidence is in the person and the work of Jesus. But going back up to verse 2, he says, look out. Look out for the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh among you. What's he talking about there? Philippi has the Ignatius Way, meaning there was a lot of traffic coming from the west and the east, and so there was a lot of commerce happening, people coming and going, and there would have been a Jewish audience and a Gentile audience, which also mean there would be a Jewish believing audience and a Jewish unbelieving audience. There would be a Gentile believing audience and a Gentile unbelieving audience. And so what he's saying is, we've said yes to the gospel, but because we do what humans do and we've said yes to God's dream for us, his design for us, the pressures ever amount, and these dogs come in and they try to tell us how we ought to live, where we ought to do things. And I believe that it's not just a Philippi problem, but it's actually a major problem for you and I here in America. We were given the gospel, but we decided we would rather have religion. I think this shows up for you and I almost every day, where people are totally fine with you and I putting God in a circle in our life, so long as God being in this circle doesn't have to affect the rest of our lives, because they wouldn't want it to impact their lives. The problem with this form of design is we don't have confidence. It rips God of his power to be fully present with us, and then for us to work out that which God is working within, right? That deep work we talked about last week. And so Paul is saying, don't you dare, whether the dog is internal or the dog is external, do not let it mutilate your spiritual flesh and rob you of your confidence. Get rid of the filter that God longs for you to surrender to him. You have dual citizenship. You are in the kingdom of heaven. That should be your first and primary allegiance as a Christian, but we do have to navigate the world we live in. How do we do that? The pressure is going to be, there's going to be dogs among us that try to force this over this. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 force this over this. And he'll teach us how to do that. And so we jump in to this example that he gives us. He goes on in verse 3 and says, oh, by the way, don't miss the fact that the whole New Testament is about this new identity that you have. The old self has died, and the new self, the resurrected self, what he's talking about at the end of this section, this joining Jesus in his resurrection by joining him in his suffering, when you said yes to Jesus in that surrendering of your life and giving your allegiance to Jesus as the saving king, you were given a new identity, and that's who you are. And that's who we are. But he goes on and says, now let me just give you my example. Let me just share my testimony with you, which is verses 4-9. Let's look at that together. Right before this, he says, I have no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have every reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul scores out in everything, in his context, his power is right, his position is right, his politics are right, his passion is right, his prestige is right. He's even figured out how to, in the context of his world, deal with his and other people's problems in a right way. He's saying, I should have every reason to have confidence in the flesh. But verse 7 says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul starts, I put no confidence in the flesh, though I have every reason to have full confidence in comparison to everybody else in the flesh. So where does he put his confidence? Where, when his mind and heart and lifestyle gets distracted, does he go back to regain his confidence? This text tells us he does it by returning to the gospel. The text says the righteousness of God that comes through Christ. So he says to be right with God is to allow yourself the opportunity to live in full confidence. And he says, it's my faith that keeps me anchored in that confidence. Here's where I think the mutilators of the flesh come in our culture. I think people are totally fine with faith. Cool, you got faith? I got faith, we got faith, we're good with our faith. That's not the faith that Paul's talking about here, because that's not the faith that saves and sustains. When Paul says, I trust Jesus Christ to make me right with God, and his faith, or this ongoing faith, it's about faithfulness to the gospel. Oftentimes you'll hear me talk about the gospel or summarize the gospel by saying it's about the person and the work of Jesus. Let me unpack that for just a second so that you can walk with greater confidence. Because the person of the gospel matters. The person of the gospel is the fact that Jesus is fully God. He was with God in the very beginning. They dwelled as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that one who was equal to God decided also to become equally fully human. And so the person is God, but he's also can empathize with us in every way, being fully human. And that person, whom many other people in history have tried to be like or to point others toward, cannot make that same claim, being both fully God and fully human. The person of the gospel matters, and his name is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God. But if he was just that, that wouldn't matter. It's also the work and the way of the work that changes everything. This man who was fully God and fully human decided to step out of heaven and come be with us on earth. And he lived a perfect life in complete submission to the will of the Father and the will of the Spirit. And he lived under their submission while here on this earth, being perfect in life, which then allowed him not to just be a sacrifice for sin, but the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin, the only one that can cover up the consequences of our wrong. And being the perfect sacrifice for sin, he chose a sacrificial death on the cross. And in choosing a sacrificial death on the cross, he was killed and buried. And the work of God wasn't done, because the work of God resurrected this Jesus, this man who was fully God and fully man. He resurrected him out of the grave, and he gave himself that he could be witnessed by many people so that they could see and testify about how he was fully God and fully man and fully dead and fully alive. And when he had done that part of his work, he ascended, because Jesus' work isn't done yet. He sits at the right hand of God and continues to rule and reign on our behalf, that we could walk by our design and live in a confident relationship where we're right with God and doing better and dwelling with each other. And as he ascended, the Father and the Son chose to have the Spirit descend, which is what gives us a new identity, that we now have Christ in us. But Jesus' work still isn't done. His promises, because he's been faithful on his promises in the past, we can trust his promises in the future. He's coming again. And there's a day when he is going to come again, and he is going to rescue those who say yes. Yes to full surrender and full allegiance to Jesus as the saving King. When Paul says, I have complete confidence that I am right with God, through faith in Christ, he's saying, I am fully confident in the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus. Do you have that confidence? Do you have your life fully surrendered and fully allegiant to Jesus? Paul's going to go on here. As he gives out of an example, he has given very specific, 7 of them, qualifications that would make, in his context, him suitable to have confidence. And my guess is that as you have learned to live in your life, you've figured out what holes get what things so that you can have confidence. Some of you are crushing it in business, and so you give that a big hole in your life, and it's like, man, look how God is blessing me in my business. But because we live in America, and we have this ability to take on this style of the gospel, this different form of religion, we then minimize the fact that over in this hole, while we're crushing it in business, we're neglecting our spouse and our family. Some of you are scared to death to be honest about the divorce that you've went through. You feel like that's such a shameful season of your life. You don't even know what to do with that other than just to erase it. And what if God might want to redeem it and use it? Some of you look at your financial situation, you're like, man, I am doing so good. I am so responsible. But if you were to have a conversation with God, he would say, yes, you are doing really, really well in being responsible, but your stewardship and generosity with the resources that I blessed you with stink. And so we minimize that component of our life. Or some of us, we aren't doing really, really well with our finances. But over here on Instagram, we make it look like we are incredibly happy with how life is going. Do you see how the filter works? You pick them because the dogs have convinced us that, hey, you know what? You do need your spiritual life to be healthy. You do need to have that. So just slide this filter over that, and then you become your own God and decide what size the hole in the compartment is. And that's not God's dream for you. God's dream is that in all areas of your life, you would trust Jesus to transform them, to use the good, the bad, and the ugly. Trust it to Jesus and see what deep work he might do, that you could come alongside of him and see the gospel give you a confidence in the way you live with God and with others. Okay. Paul goes on to say, I've tried this way of living. I've experienced this way of living. And I consider this part of living rubbish in comparison to knowing what this looks like. And it's easy for Paul. This word rubbish here is like street trash. It's the stuff that you would only feed to your dogs. Other references would be, it is dung. All right? And so as Paul is being honest with the people that he's among, he is, well, maybe the Greek equivalent to our era would be, Paul is willing to stand up and say, my poop stinks. He's figured that out, and you would probably agree with him that, like, on his worst day, he reeks. But he's not talking about his worst day. He's actually talking about his best day. He's saying, with all the greatness that I have achieved, I've come to the realization that my stuff stinks. Have you come to that realization? That anything you've ever tried to earn or grow or strive toward is nothing in comparison to what the gospel has done and could do in your life. And so Paul wrestles with this. And he asks us to wrestle with this. And some of you aren't going to appreciate this illustration as much as others, but I'm going to help us. Some of us recognize that other people's poop stinks. You've walked in the public restroom and you know somebody's had a day, right? You're like, whoo! But for some reason, in your own life, when you sit on your own porcelain throne, you come to the realization that, like, well, I don't stink that bad. Until somebody in your household wakes you up to the reality that when they walk in, whoa! Here's how I think the dogs are among us. I think the dogs are taking Christian people in America and going like, oh yeah, of course sin stinks. But because we have this new religion in Jesus rather than an actual gospel understanding, we just do this with our filter. We just make it look a little cleaner. And we still lack confidence in the power of the gospel. You just think you smell a little bit better. Would you join Paul in recognizing that your poop stinks? And that in doing that, you can find confidence in Jesus. He'll meet you there in your reek, and he will do a deep transforming work. I want to take us. Last week, as we were talking through the conversation, remember the work that we're to be about as people following the gospel. We work out our salvation. We work with God that which, what? The Lord is working within. So what does that deep work look like? You're going to see these up on the screen. You'll see this first diagram. It's everything that I've been talking about, where we take Christianity, church going, Bible reading, prayer time, the disciplines, that type of stuff, and we relegate it to a space in our life and we think we're spiritually good, and then all of a sudden we recognize, well, all life is spiritual, and so I'm struggling in other areas of my life, but God has no power and access to those areas because we can find him through a filter. There's a different way of living. Paul's given it to us. It's called the gospel, where you fully surrender your life to Jesus and you follow him as your saving king. And there you trust him with everything. And that's what you'll see on this next diagram, where Jesus is the center, where you live in the kingdom of God and say, his ways are the best ways. Even if I don't fully understand it, even if I'm not fully thinking it, feeling it, or behaving it, his ways are the best ways. What I love about this is it doesn't negate the fact that we still have the pressures of this world. This isn't a simple solution. You still have compartments around your world that you have to live, work, and play in every day. And they're hard, they're aching, they're breaking. I'm going to give you this last slide. Whether you want to take a picture of it, it'll be on our social media accounts this week, or if you need it, I'll text it to you or whatnot. Just holler at me. But I want you to see, if you trust the gospel, the way Paul has seen the gospel play out in the lives of people, you put Jesus at the center of every conversation and it reorients you. You start to have confidence in your vertical relationship where you look at God for who he is and you can look at his word and see how it's the word of life. You can look at the image of God and understand him for his nature and his character, both his wrath, his justice, and his mercy. You understand that prayer life isn't just about you telling God everything you think he ought to know, but rather listening and hearing from God. This vertical relationship gives you confidence to go into the inner parts of your world and let God move you there. It gives you confidence in the outer expressions of your life to live out of the works that the gospel stirs up inside of you. And then it gives way to help us understand we don't just have a vertical relationship, we have a horizontal responsibility. And just like in Philippi, they had non-believing Jews and believing Jews, non-believing Gentiles and believing Gentiles. We too have non-believing and believers among us, people who have this worldview, that this is about the kingdom of heaven, and we have people that have this worldview, that it's all about, well, our heritage, America, right? And so it gives us confidence to walk in that space. I'm going to let you with the Lord alongside of trusted voices in your small group or in the coffee conversations that you have this week, unpack this diagram this week. But some of you are sitting here going like, yeah, that looks good on paper. But what does it actually look like and sound like in real life? I want you to check out this video.
Alex, start with ESPN. For the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that can very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. And I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I've went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So.
Mightn't you like to walk with that type of confidence? Confidence in the gospel, the way you were designed and the purpose for your life, to walk in that space. Some of you, you haven't said yes to the gospel. You haven't taken the time to get to know Jesus. Jesus says God, Jesus is human. You haven't taken the time to study his work. Or maybe you have been doing that, but you've just never decided to give your life in a way that says, I'll surrender. If you need to have that conversation, and I'd love to have that conversation with you about what would it look like to put Jesus at the center of you, and then you live out of the deep work that God is going to transform inside of you. Others of you, you did say yes to that, but then the external pressures, the internal pressures of living in America, under your circumstances, under your relationships, you have over time just slid this filter right back over the gospel, and you've missed the power of God actually changing you, because you've chosen that you're a better God than God is in your life. So you've chosen that. And if you want to talk about what that looks like to repent, to turn back, and to walk the way you were designed, I'd love to have that conversation with you. God would love to have that conversation with you. Jesus will meet you there, full of truth and full of grace in all of your reek, to give you a better way. And the Spirit will comfort you, counsel you, and guide you as the Lord walks you in his good work. You might be thinking to yourself, well, that's the Oklahoma Sooners softball team, and that's a story. But I just want you to know, as we're becoming a joy-filled community, there are people that have said yes to this design, to this type of confidence in the gospel. We have a football coach in our community that has chosen to recruit based on character, to develop based on character. Whether he loses on the field or wins on the field, it's going to be about developing men, and he is being both successful off the field and on the field. We have a cross-country coach, not just in Quincy, but in the surrounding areas, that have said to young children, young students that are developing, yes, the races that you run are important, but the race of life is way more important. We have band director who wants to be in great tune while he's marching his team and his band down through competitions, but he's having conversations about what it looks like to live in tune with God. We have teachers that are excellent at teaching all the things of education, but are absolutely making themselves available because they've seen what the gospel's done in their life. They make themselves available outside of the classroom to be there for students and families. They've understood what it's like to surrender and live with Jesus as the saving King. We have doctors among us that recognize their skill sets can help in a health crisis, but they also recognize they're not the greatest physician. And so they pray with their patients, knowing that even if they can fix their health crisis, they can't fix their salvation issue. We have business owners and leaders who recognize that the bottom line does matter, but it doesn't matter as much as the culture that you're building that cares for people. We have people that help us invest our money. Some of them who have put Jesus at the center and don't help us hoard everything here on this earth, but rather be responsible with what we need on this earth so that we can live generously out of the blessings that God has given us. There are people among us that have said yes to the gospel, and it's changing everything. Are you willing to say yes to God's design for your life to live within the gospel? As we do so, I trust that we'll become a joy-filled community, light in the darkness. Let's stand together as we think about where we're at with the gospel work among our lives.